Today's scripture reading comes from two passages. The first one comes from Titus chapter 3, verses 3 to 8. For we too were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by various passions and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, detesting one another. But when the kindness of God our Saviour and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. He poured out his Spirit on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that, by having been justified by his grace, we may become heirs with the hope of eternal life. This saying is trustworthy. I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed God might be careful to devote themselves to good works. These are good and profitable for everyone. The second passage comes from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 to chapter 5, verse 2. Let all bitterness, anger and wrath, shouting and slander be removed from you, along with all malice. And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. Therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. I'm Ed Lim. I want to thank Pastor Dave and the elders for the privilege to share some thoughts on kindness with all of you today. My mates tell me that I speak too quickly, especially when I get excited. I will do my best to speak clearly and slowly. But before I start, let's come to God in prayer. Father God Almighty, we thank you that we can come together today to worship you, to meditate upon your word, to have our minds renewed and hearts softened, so that we can live for your glory. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts will be holy and acceptable to you, our God and Saviour. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. In 1970, while the US was in the midst of the Vietnam War, country music singer Glen Campbell released a hit song titled "Try a Little Kindness." His lyrics were inspirational, like a good Hallmark card. The kindness you show every day will help someone along the way. Who can disagree with that? And we can certainly do a little kindness in the world today, what with race riots, riots in Hong Kong, and viruses affecting every country in the world. The song also had another catchy phrase, albeit a little more cutting, a little less fuzzy and warm. And if you try a little kindness, then you'll overlook the blindness of narrow-minded people living on narrow-minded streets. It implies and assumes that the advice giver has the correct perspective to speak wisely about kindness to the wayward people who are narrow-minded and who live and make their homes on narrow-minded streets. Today, I would like to examine the perspective in the light of God's word with this big idea. God's profound kindness heals a profoundly hurting world. To unpack this, I will be following this outline. We will define what true kindness is. We will then have a demonstration of this true kindness. And finally, we'll look at how we can walk in this true kindness. Understanding true kindness. When we are looking to understand a subject or a topic, it is often helpful to look firstly at what it is not. Here are two familiar statements, which on the surface seems reasonable and acceptable, but upon closer examination, quite untrue. The first statement is, kindness and niceness are the same. The English Oxford Learner's Dictionary defines kindness as gentle, friendly, generous, and considerate to other people's feelings. It also defines niceness as giving pleasure and satisfaction. So it seems to imply that kindness and niceness are the flip side of the same coin. We can call a house nice, a meal nice, or a dress nice, but nobody has ever called a house kind or a dress kind. We do, however, refer to people as kind, and here is where it gets complicated. If a person buys a coffee or a meal for a homeless person, we would agree that the gesture would be nice and kind. However, if the motive was to get a homeless person to perform some chores around the house for free, then one can hardly call the act kind. Or, as a member of my grace group ask in his most sincere voice, I might add, if a husband buys his wife a lovely bunch of flowers, does he buy it just to demonstrate his love and kindness? Or perhaps he did something that required explanation and an apology? I suppose he was asking hypothetically, but I can't be sure. So, kindness has an ethical component. Whether an act is kind or not is dependent on the motivation of the person performing the act. We must also examine the flip side. Popular culture today has put niceness on a pedestal. If our actions do not account for the feelings of the moment, then the act is deemed as unkind, regardless of the benefit to the recipient. But is the parent kind when they're removing a splinter from a child's finger? Is the dentist kind when performing a root canal on a patient with a massive toothache? Ask Tim Fong after the service, he will know. The parent and dentist are performing acts of kindness that may not have felt very nice at the moment. Kindness always aims for a better outcome in the future. When feeling nice is regarded as more important than a good ethical outcome, we then have a society that values subjective feeling more than objective kindness. If it feels good, then it's right. But feelings are subjective and unreliable. They are affected by many factors: mood swings, maturity, unexpected and unintended events. I'm sure we're all acquainted with the hangry man. When niceness is placed above kindness, the fabric of society will start to unravel. Truth and goodness becomes relative, subservient to subjective and unreliable feelings. The book of Isaiah, chapter 5, verse 20, says this of the tribe of Judah: "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, and substitute darkness for light, and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter." So, not everything kind feels nice, and certainly not everything that feels nice is kind. The next statement we are going to examine is, you have to be cruel to be kind. Now, Shakespeare wrote this in his play, Hamlet. Hamlet was plotting to kill his uncle Claudius in revenge. Hamlet said, "I must be cruel to be kind. Thus bad begins and worse remains behind." Anyway, it gets all messy and in the end, almost everybody dies. Cruelty cannot be further from kindness. Cruelty is a malicious, intentional act to hurt someone for the sure goal of making the other person suffer. It wishes the person ill will and evil. Kindness is nothing like cruelty. As we have seen in the earlier statement, kindness always aims for a better outcome and future. The possession of kindness, from all the statements that we've examined so far, they all share the same baseline assumption. The assumption is that we humans are capable of kindness and generally love to show kindness to others. The LGBTQ and rainbow movement genuinely believe that they are kind because they believe that by being inclusive, accepting and approving everyone according to their own self-defined identity is being kind. The Bible has a rather different view of this. Titus chapter 3 verse 3 reads, "For we too, once foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by various passions and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, detesting one another." As a fallen, sinful people, we are, by our fallen and sinful nature, unkind. In Corinthians, we are told that love is patient. love is kind, and also that God is love. In C.S. Lewis's book titled Four Loves, he wrote this: love, when left on its own, begins to be a demon the moment it begins to be a god. He goes on to explain, that a voice of love apart from God tends to sound as though it is the will of God Himself. It attempts to override all other claims and insinuates that any action, when done sincerely for love's sake, is lawful and even meritorious. We cannot simply join the dots. Just because God is love, patient and kind, it does not mean that God approves every act of what we think is kind, because our minds are fallen and sinful. Love and kindness must take its meaning from God and His holy character, or it will never pass the fiery furnace of God's approval. All loving kindness without God will not bring about lasting healing to a profoundly hurting world. We are grateful and thankful then that we are not left adrift without hope. For in Titus chapter 3, verse 4, we read, "But when the kindness of God, our Saviour, and His love for mankind appeared, Jesus Christ is the foundation of all love, all kindness that God has shown us. God's ultimate act of love and kindness is to send His Son to be our Saviour, who appeared to us in the form of the perfect man, Jesus. And is that all? No. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, we are told, this is how we have come to know love. He laid down His life for us. God's ultimate perfect act of kindness is for His Son, Jesus, not only to appear to us, but to lay down His life for us. Christ bore the cruelty of our sin, the false accusations, the hate shown by His own people, the Jews, the betrayal of Judas, the flogging, the jeers and taunts of the Roman soldiers, and the nailing to the cross. God met our cruelty with kindness that we do not deserve. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 to 7 explains this kindness further. He saved us, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to His mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. He poured out the Spirit on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Saviour, so that, having been justified by grace, justified by God's kindness, in a just court of law, the guilty are never acquitted. In God's court, however, we are justified by Christ's sacrificial kindness. We are justified from our disobedience, our enslavement to passions and desires, malice and hate for one another, that we may become heirs with the hope of eternal life. How then shall we respond to this truth? In Romans chapter 2, verse 4, it tells us, "Or do you despise the richness of His kindness, restraint and patience, not recognizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance?" God's loving kindness is not wishy-washy. It cannot compromise His holy character. This is how Rosaria Butterfield eloquently puts it. The cross is ruthless. It makes no ally with the sin it crushes in the death and resurrection of our Lord. God's kindness does not allow us to continue to live in our sin. Our response then is to put our faith in Christ Jesus alone. This regeneration, this new life is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. My dear friends, if you have not given your heart to Jesus, I would like to implore you, to urge you to allow God to soften your hearts. For in Romans 11:22, we read, "Therefore, consider God's kindness and severity." There will be a time when God's kindness will end. God's kindness cannot be at odds with His holy character, His person. If we accept God's kindness and repent, we have the hope of eternal life, but this is a limited time offer, and everyone has their own unknown expiry date. The time of repentance is now. So, but is this all? The kindness of God calls us to repentance, and then we float to heaven in due time for some well-deserved R&R? The answer is another resounding no. Walking in true kindness require good and kind works. We know Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 well. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. But we so need to continue to the next verse in Ephesians 2, 10, because it says we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. Titus 3:8 also highlights this. This saying is trustworthy. I want you to insist on these things so that those who believe God might be careful to devote themselves to good works. Remember 1 John 3:16? Jesus laying down our life for us? The verse continues. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. When we have such a trifecta of verses saying the same thing, we should really sit up and pay attention. Because what is written in Titus 1:16 is sobering. They claim to know God, but deny him by their works. Followers of Jesus do not stop at repentance. We are expected to do good works. So, what does this godly good works look like? I could give you a whole long list that we could possibly do. There should be enough toilet paper left over from COVID-19 for you to jot it all down. But first, let us look at two obstacles that prevent us from walking in true kindness. Ephesians 4:32 to 5:2 tidily encapsulates this. It says, "And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. Therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children, and walk in love, as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, a sacrificial, fragrant offering to God." Forgiveness and love are often mentioned together in the Bible with kindness. We are called to be imitators of God, showing kindness. The lack of forgiveness and love are probably the two biggest obstacles that stop us from being kind like God. How do you act kindly to someone who has wronged you? How can you be kind to someone who, in your eyes, are just unlovable? We forgive and love because God forgave us in Christ and loved us first. So let's consider two keys to walking in God's kindness. Firstly, kindness cost Christ his life. Our lives are bought with a price, the death of Christ. So imitating God demands that our kindness is costly too. We've seen in 1 John 3:16 to say that we are to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. And this is how Jesus loves Zacchaeus, a hated chief tax collector, and asked to stay with him. Luke 19 verse 10 tells us that Jesus came to seek those who are lost. And even under the most painful, arduous, deathly time, Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them because they do not know what they are doing." The most unlovable loss needs our kindness the most. Our cost then to us is to forgive and give up the right of recompense. Do you remember Pastor Dave's sermon last week in James 5, where he spoke about patience not being just the grace to wait for an outcome, but the grace to endure the journey as well? And most importantly, vengeance always belongs to God. And always in God's time, Make no mistake, brothers and sisters. Do not let your sense of justice be outraged. God is a just God. We read in Romans chapter 2, verse 6, it says, He will repay each one according to his own works. Either the person is forgiven in Christ, and so too we must forgive, or the person will pay in full on Judgment Day. Only God is the judge and the jury, not us. The second key to kindness is that kindness, though costly, is freely given. God showed us undeserved kindness. We didn't earn it. It was freely given, so we too must freely give. These are Jesus' own words in Luke chapter 6. If you love those who love you, what credit is it to you? Even sinners love those who love them. If you do what is good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do what is good. And lend, expecting nothing in return. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, for He is gracious to both the ungrateful and evil. The word gracious here is the same root word that as kind in Titus 3 and Ephesians 4:32. To close, we are going to share two examples of what true kindness looks like in action. Rosaria Butterfield. I've always been blessed and challenged by Rosaria's testimony. Her story of how God transformed her heart and her struggle with LGBTQ proclivities speak to me hugely as a parent. I have children who will inherit a world that will deride and scorn and hate them for choosing to remain faithful to God's word. I reached out to Rosaria as part of my preparation, and she kindly sent me these material that I'm free to share. Prior to meeting her neighbors, Ken and Foy Smith, Rosaria's contact with Christians was not good. Christians were the chief hate mongers to people like her. They used the Bible in a way which Marxists call vulgar, to end a conversation rather than to deepen it. Rosaria has just written a scathing article about Christianity that attracted polarizing responses. She had a box for hate mail, and she had a box for fan mail. But there was one letter that she could not place, a letter from Ken and Floyd that she says, till today, is the kindest opposition letter she has ever received. It was through a kind invitation to a meal by the fireplace from Ken and his wife Floyd that a friendship developed. Conversations were open on sexuality and other taboo subjects. But Rosaria said that at no time did the Smiths make her feel that the conversations were unholy, polluting the Smiths as believers. The Smiths never treated Rosaria like a project. Ken, though, in his reply to my email, said that his wife and him were definitely in pursuit of salvation, but the Smiths did it in a way that was accepting but not approving. Over 2 years and many kind meals later, Rosaria had read through the Bible 7 times. It was only then that she took the first step into church and, in her words, finally in tune with the Holy Spirit to feel His convicting rebuke. Lastly, I want to share about what kindness looks like in the family of God. We are encouraged in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, let us not get tired of doing good, for we will reap at the proper time if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have the opportunity, let us work for the good of all, especially those who belong to the household of faith. Peter Leong is my prayer buddy who resides in New Zealand. I've known Peter for more than 20 years. His whole family is saved and are believers. Praise God. Peter and his wife Serena has been a real blessing in both concrete and spiritual ways to Fiona and myself, holding each other accountable in our walk with Christ. The video is about Peter's kindness making local news. As expected, they censored all reference to God in the Bible. We'll play the video clip now.
Every marriage has its routine.
Morning, what do you want for breakfast?
My usual.
Okay, I'll get your coffee then.
Peter Leong knows this. He does the same thing every morning.
So I try and help her for breakfast. Gotta figure out what she wants to eat in the morning.
Serena can't walk now and doesn't eat much, but she'll have coffee, which Peter makes every morning.
Some days it is good, some days it is average.
Peter's made hundreds of coffees for Serena, which is funny.
I don't drink coffee.
Today his coffee is...
not too bad.
Serena doesn't want to watch, but she has to.
It is frustrating. You feel young, and then all of a sudden you feel old.
Serena's talking about the spinocerebellar ataxia, which gradually, over 15 years, has taken hold of her body. For the past 7 years, Serena's been confined to a wheelchair, so their marriage has changed.
He has taken over my role.
My wife is important to me, so I'm prepared for sacrifices.
Yes, Peter quit his job.
I think it is great.
And became the house husband.
The kitchen is now his.
He didn't think twice.
And I always say marriage is about commitment. Love and commitment.
He is a keeper.
Peter has become expert in washing, stacking a dishwasher, and is cooking. Well, it's a work in progress.
It's necessary in life. I cannot say I enjoy it.
His cooking is okay.
Edible.
Sunny day, you know.
Most days they feed the ducks. It's a time to breathe.
Very therapeutic. It doesn't cost a lot of money.
Serena Leong wrote to us because she wanted you to see what her husband has done for her.
We don't do life independently of each other. We do life together.
Next year, they'll have been married 30 years.
I am grateful for it.
Peter says by then his cooking may have improved. Hayden Jones, One News.
Peter's struggle and faith in God has been a real inspiration for me and Fiona. He demonstrated that God's sacrificial kindness and patience to his wife is wells up from his love for God. Things have not gotten better for Serena, but the patience and kindness has not stopped. Today we'll close with Titus 3:8. This saying is trustworthy. I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed God might be careful to devote themselves to good works. These are good and profitable for everyone. Being kind, doing good, showing love is good and profitable for everyone. It is good and profitable for the receiver as they receive a balm for their wounded body and souls. It is good and profitable for the doer as they are walking in God's will and will receive a reward even if it was just a cup of cold water. If I was to rewrite the catchy phrase of Glen Campbell's song we mentioned at the beginning, it will probably read like this. In his profound kindness, he overcame our blindness to use us undeserving people to reach a hurting world. Let us pray now, then, as we close today's Fellowship of the Saints with the song, Take My Life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, take our lives and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. We ask that You soften our hearts and renew our minds so that we can learn to be kind just like You. Help us to love selflessly, to do good without recompense, just as how You loved us and gave us all good things. We pray that through the week, Your Holy Spirit will compel us to be sensitive to those who are hurt and are in pain around us. We pray that you give us the grace, the kindness, the patience, and the ability to help those in need of your kindness and bring glory to your name. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.